considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Let's keep going there. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And as Paul's going on there, he's saying that there's people that have different opinions about things, about meats, and about drinking, and about various things. And I think some of it has to do with various holidays. If you've been in various churches, you know there are a lot of opinions about holiday times, about what should be practiced, what should be presented, and so forth. I've been in churches where it would be very difficult to present, to put a wreath on the door. There's been churches where I've been in the Middle East where they didn't believe you were Christian if you didn't believe something about Christmas and in the idea of celebrating Christmas. And frankly, a lot of my conversion happened overseas where, you know, Muslims would come by and wish Christians well on the birth of the Savior. It seems to me totally out of place not to believe something about it. But as you know, there are various churches and various Christian people that have that, and I think what Paul is saying is that you can respect people that differ than you, and it differs significantly. For the fact is, Christmas celebrations did not occur for about 400 years, and that is the honest truth. However, when someone says, is there a biblical reason for this to happen? It is true. Just read Mark, just read Matthew 1, just read Luke 2, and you will discover the message of Jesus being born is there with all of the story in its glory. However, many Protestant people have objected to Christmas. In our country, with a lot of its puritanical influence in the early days of the country, objected to many of the saints, many of the celebrations that they regarded as Catholic traditions, and so they just outright rejected it. So if you came from a church that rejected that, you need to know that it was across the board. It was Protestant. And also, a lot of Protestants rejected what they call the season of excesses. That's not successes, that's excesses and extravagance and debt, and especially a lot of the drunkenness and liquoring that goes on at this time of year. And of course, we all object to that type of thing. But I think Protestants had a way of really presenting this, and people felt guilty if they succumbed. But I think now, in today's world, there are many Protestants, and our movement is part of that, who are going back and trying to discover balance and reason and seeing that there is a message there and there's something worth celebrating for sure. And so you don't have to go to all the extremes. Among Catholic people, I think we recognize that the early church developed traditions that became, and the church became Catholic, and all of the traditions and embellishments of Christmas and many traditions went on. There's a lot of times preachers will get up and speak as if the early church brought in pagan traditions and ceremonies. And you know, the fact is, those are true. But I don't intend to speak on them in the type of way that I think is bad. Because the truth is, there are many things that are redeemable. For example, your life. No one would endorse many of the things that you do, but we talk about redeeming a person. Paul talks about redeeming the time. And I think the early Christians tried to redeem many of the traditions that were going on in other religions or even pagan religions. In the same way that we don't call Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday a reference or a worship day to various gods, although there are some religious groups that actually do that. We don't speak of the first day of the week, the second day of the week. You see what I'm saying? So by the same token, we don't regard Christmas as anything but a totally Christian holiday. And as such, we may recognize that there's some elements that come in, but I like to think of them as redemptive. And so we can redeem these ceremonies. I would like to present what I call a Christ-honoring, balanced, and fair approach to the Christmas season, and hopefully you will be able to judge some of those things and traditions and celebrate in a good, positive type of way. One of the first things I'd like to do is to remind you that Christmas is about kids, isn't it? And it's about imagination. It's about religious imagination. Do you know that one of the greatest things that God has given to human beings is imagination? And who excels at that? Isn't it children? Isn't that why we have plays and dramas for the sake mostly of children? And then those of us who are adults love to see kids using their imagination. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with the Bible? It has everything, because there is an element on which to build. And then you use your imagination in drama and plays and poems and songs and so many other things that what I call parabiblical. What do I mean by that? It means it runs along the biblical story. You can't say, well, it came right directly from that. We know for certain that December the 25th was the day. We're not arguing for that. We're arguing that it runs parallel in the spirit of the Christmas season. So I'd like you to see a video for about 5 minutes now that I promise you the children will love. And bear with me, adults, and you'll see where we're going with this. It's about a little boy who learned to hate the world.
Out of my way, ragamuffin!
Oh, Baba, you mustn't die. You mustn't. Who can help me? Yes, the kings. The kings are wise. They will be able to save Baba.
Please, I've got to get inside to see the kings. You must let me through.
And when Aaron came to the entrance of the stable, he could hardly believe what he saw. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Oh, your majesty! You must...
Oh, the player boy.
My lamb has been injured. You must save him.
He is near death. Oh, lad, there is nothing I can do.
But you are a king!
A mortal king only, but there is a king among kings who would save your little friend.
The babe? But I do not understand.
It is not necessary that you understand. Go to him.
But I have no gift to bring.
Go. Look upon the newborn king.
And as Aaron looked at the babe, he thought it was the most beautiful sight he had ever seen.
And yet, there is something more about him. So much more.
Your gift, little drummer boy, given out of the simple desperation of a pure love, is the one favored above all. See?
Aaron's heart was filled with joy and love, and he knew at last that the hate he had carried there was wrong, as all hatred will ever be wrong. For more powerful, more beautiful by far than all the eons of sadness and cruelty and desolation which had come before was that one tiny, crystalline second of laughter. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Now, is that one of the most favorite songs at this time of year? It's one of mine. I can't help but weep a little bit. Elaine was in that little drummer boy play when she was in the fourth grade. So you can see how sentimental we are when we hear that song. But to hear this story, and if you've not heard it, kids, go home and ask your parents to tell you the story of the little drummer boy. The boy who had a home life just like yours, but because of some marauders, he became an orphan. They burned the home. He took a vow that he would hate all people, and so he carried this hatred through his life. But he came with this need to save his little lamb, the Baba. And he knew that if he came to the king, one of these three kings that he came in with, that they could help him, that they could buy. And they pointed him to Jesus, the king that they came to worship. And there's the story of the little drummer boy. He came and offered all that he had, summed up in his drum, gave the very best that he had to give. Now, is it a biblical story? No, it's a parabiblical story. It's within the spirit of the Christmas story. That is, here is a young person who is coming to Emmanuel, God with us. But I would tell you that any story today is a parabiblical story. If Emmanuel came to live with us and to be for us, anytime you tell your story of your involvement with him, your faith in him, you're telling a story about how you have responded to him. Emmanuel, God with us, what does that mean in terms of I'm with him? I believe. What am I offering him? Well, what he wants you to offer him is your faith, your hope, your love. And that's the story of the little drummer boy. Well, it's about religious imagination. And I think it serves us well at this time of year. But one of the traditions that we celebrate this time of year, of course, is the original Christmas story itself that we find in Luke 2 and Matthew chapter 1. And sometimes people want to make an argument. Why do we worship the Christmas season? Why is it December the 25th? And no one's arguing for that. William Hendrickson said it best. It is only a tradition that Christ was born on December the 25th. But it is a good tradition. Now, isn't that true? It would be, I think, inappropriate where the world is looking at the birth of Christ this time of year for me to preach a lesson on, say, July the 4th or even August the 28th or September the 15th. Right? But the early church did take something upon themselves. They said, we know this is a biblical doctrine of the birth of Jesus. And we're going to set this holiday and we're going to supplant some of these pagan practices with this Christian tradition. And so they began to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, not all Christians agree on that date. In fact, in the Middle East, you'll find that Eastern Orthodox Christians celebrate on January the 6th. So that's just their thing. So if someone says, I'd rather celebrate in July, well, fine, God bless you. But the world is looking at it now. This is the time of year when all Christians are beginning to say to God, thank you for coming to live with us and be among us, our Emmanuel. Secondly, I want to talk about some of the other traditions. And the second tradition that I want to talk about is the St. Nicholas tradition. That's a big tradition, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to use the other word. I'll just use St. Nicholas. And there really is a St. Nicholas. He lived. He was a bishop in the church in Myra in the 4th century. Now, this bishop was a very wealthy individual. And this Christian man took very seriously the tradition that his life was devoted to Jesus Christ. And as a bishop in the church and as a wealthy individual, he believed that his life and devoted to Christ meant that he should share his wealth with those in need. And so he gifted many people, many poor people and became the patron saint of children. There are many stories told about this bishop, this Nicholas, who sometimes did not want his name to be known, and so he would throw money in windows or throw them down chimneys. A story is told about how one of the packages of money fell into a stocking, and so children would begin to put stockings up by the chimney mantle, and that's become one of the traditions. Now, later on, this gentleman, who is revered, became a saint. And so people called him Saint Nicholas. We sometimes react to those words like that because in Protestant tradition, we do not recognize saints as such. We recognize everybody being a saint. But in the early church tradition, this man was venerated because of his life dedication to Christ and his willingness to use his money to bless others. Let me ask you this. Does it matter what his name is, Nicholas or Sinterklaas, as he became known in Dutch? And that Sinterklaas became Santa Claus. Does it really matter? And maybe marketers and maybe people who are presenting this gentleman in today's world have given him magical powers. Is that his fault? Or maybe we've done more with him than we maybe want to allow. But here's what I'm asking you. In light of the scripture that the Apostle Paul was told by Peter to remember the poor with his gospel message, and that James said that pure and undefiled religion is to help widows and orphans in time of need, and showing love to the world is helping people in their time of need and showing compassion in that way. Do you think that this good elder gentleman who was wealthy and devoted to Christ is an example that churches could find? That at Christmas season, the spirit of this elder Nicholas, who was willing to use some of his money beyond himself and his family, is something that we could use in terms of balance and tell our children that the original Nicholas was willing to give to the poor and willing to help and to be a patron saint to children. I think that's something exemplary, isn't it? And I think there are many people in today's world that recognize this as a tradition when balanced is a good tradition. And there's other traditions at this time of year. There's the tradition of festival. If you read the Old Testament, you know many times that the festivals of Pentecost and Passover and Harvest and Lights were times for family celebration. It was a time, of course, of religiosity when people thanked God for various things. But what were they about? They were about families getting together. They were about excess of food. In other words, you want more than what you had every day. You prepared food well in advance. You had special occasion. So it was about food. It was about family. It was about togetherness. It was about great joy. Does that remind you of the Christmas season? Any of you ladies preparing wonderful foods, maybe special foods like divinity, pies, cakes, Christmas hams, turkeys, so your family can come together and you can be together. You can hug each other and remind each other how much you love each other. And somewhere in there, there's a thanksgiving to God that God has blessed you enough to have all of this togetherness and all of this abundance. That God has given you this to enjoy and to celebrate. Now, we can talk about the season of excess all we want to. We do that every day, don't we? We eat too much. We need to lose weight, blah, blah, blah. But you know, the holiday season is not the time to think about that, is it? It's a time to celebrate and sometimes relax a little bit, maybe to eat a little too much and to have a little joy in life and to remind ourselves that God has blessed us. I went into a Sam's the other day and I looked at a box of chocolate-covered cherries. That's what my mother always gave me through the years. And I cannot see a box of chocolate-covered cherries without thinking of Christmas and my mom. Now that I'm a diabetic, it no longer works anymore. My wife doesn't give me that. But see, that's the sentiment. But maybe you have some sentiment about cookies. Or maybe it's about a special cake or pie or something that mom makes. Isn't a Christmas tradition like that something wonderful to celebrate? Now let me talk about another tradition. Other traditions that I'll just sum up briefly. Traditions like Christmas cards, where you're sending out best wishes to people. Maybe it's expressed with an ideal, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Or maybe you're wishing a Merry Christmas. Or maybe you're just saying, you know, the best to you from our family to your family. It's a good tradition, isn't it? Getting connected again. Or how about caroling? When you get together to sing these wonderful spirited songs hopefully some that announce the message of the birth of our Savior. And how about caroling? I mentioned that. And lights, putting lights around the house. There's something about lights and the decorations that say Christmas, isn't it? And then how about Christmas plays and parties? That's part of the tradition. And seeing wonderful children enact a play like that last week. Or at the Kempsville Church of Christ in Virginia Beach, where we came from. Big production every year, known throughout the town. Wonderful celebration. Or in Peoria, Illinois, where we used to live. The big Christian church production play at the college. Or some of the things that I love. And there's perhaps other traditions that go along with this. Traditions like gift giving. Expressing joy and appreciation to each other. Is that one of your traditions? Probably, isn't it? So those are some of the traditions that I would like to remind you can be a very good tradition, and you can allow it to become totally secular. And you know, Protestants have gone a long way to try to ignore the religiosity of it to the extent that it's, to some degree, become secular because of the Protestant push. I would suggest to you that these have a parabiblical function. That is, we have the meaning of Christmas. We have the message found in Luke 2, Matthew 1. The message that God is with us through Jesus Christ. And we have the parabiblical, the religious imagination found in plays and dramas, the festive celebration this time of year, and the tradition of Christmas celebration itself as that time of year. I would suggest to you that in terms of balance and in terms of fairness, it's simply the most wonderful time of year, isn't it? That's not something glibly said, but it's something that we experience, something that we're looking forward to. Now, having concluded with this, I want to just get back to the original message. The original Christmas message is about prophecy, isn't it? It's about prophecy that the Christ King is coming. It's about, as the song says, the hopes and dreams of all the years are met in this Christ child that was born to us. It's a story about wise men coming to worship this great King. It's about angels and choirs singing. It's about shepherds, and it's about tragedy of Herods who are trying to thwart the birth of this great King. It's about all of these things. It's about heaven uniting with earth to say to you that God loves you. That God loves the whole world. That Jesus came in the flesh. That He lived among people. And that He came to redeem us. That's the message of Christmas.